This Bible talk, titled The Church in Philadelphia, is on Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. It's the seventh talk in our series, The Church Jesus Wants, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 28th of November, 2021.
Throughout our rich and colourful history, the Christian Church has created many institutional ways to challenge the depths of human pride. Fewer liturgies are more moving and perhaps more powerful and humbling than the burial ceremony of the Habsburg emperors buried inside the vaults of the monastery in the city of Vienna. When the Emperor Franz Joseph died in 1916, the grand cortege for his funeral arrived to the closed doors of the Vienna monastery. The herald knocked at the gate, and from within came the lone voice of the abbot. "Who are you who knocks?" The herald replied, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary." "I don't know you," came the reply. "Tell me again who you are." "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Bohemia, Galicia, Lodomera, and Dalmatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of Styria and Carinthia." The voice from inside the monastery reiterated, "We still don't know you." Whereupon the herald knelt down and said, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner, humbly begging for God's mercy." As the gates of the monastery were flung open, the abbot was heard to say, "Thou may enter." As Jesus speaks to his church in Philadelphia, it's Jesus who opens doors and closes them too. Jesus is the keeper of the keys. Not only the keys of death and Hades, friends, he also holds the key of David. Jesus has the full set of keys for all eternity. Jesus, and not the monastery abbot, grants access into the New Jerusalem, the city of God that comes down from heaven, the place that God dwells with his people. Jesus provides unrestricted access for us. We can never be removed from his presence. He ushers us in before the throne of God itself so that we can dwell with him forever. Jesus knows our name so that we can be known by his name. This open and welcome invitation from Jesus is an invitation to permanency, intimacy, and acceptance. And it's a welcome message for a struggling church, especially for a church that's suffering from rejection. A church trying to patiently endure under trial, a church like the one here in Philadelphia. The name Philadelphia means love for brother. It is the city of brotherly love, but not in a Tom Hanks movie, Bruce Springsteen song kind of way, not in a cream cheese spread sense either. It's not Elton John's Philadelphia Freedom that Jesus is inviting his church into. There is a distinct lack of love for our brothers in the city of brotherly love. Jesus' letter to his church in Philadelphia is a letter of love from our loving Saviour. Friends, this morning we're continuing our series in Revelation chapters 1 to 3, a series we've called The Church Jesus Wants. And we're looking at the seven churches of the apocalypse, churches located in Asia Minor, what is now known as Western Turkey. The Apostle John is in prison on the island of Patmos, and there, friends, he has a vision. It's a revelation. A revelation about the risen Lord Jesus, because that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's all about revealing the risen Lord Jesus so that we might know him with certainty in these uncertain times. But before we look at what Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, let's look together on the streets of Philadelphia. Now called the city of Aletheia, Philadelphia is about 50 kilometres south of Sardis. Established during the Hellenistic period, Philadelphia was a relatively new city. It was a frontier city, a bastion for Greek civilization. Under the rule of then Pergamum, Philadelphia served as a Greek missionary city, bringing Greek culture and civilization to the random masses of uncultured slobs in Asia Minor. And for a while, Hellenization seemed to be working. By 19 AD, Greek was the common language that was spoken. The city itself was first named Philadelphia to honour the loyalty of Attalus II to his brother Eumenes II. Eumenes II was king of Pergamon and reigned over the city of Philadelphia from 159 to 138 BC. That's why the city is named Philadelphia. It is the city of brotherly love. Its strategic location at the juncture of trade routes between leading to Mysia and Lydia and Phrygia, giving rise to the title the Gateway to the East. Philadelphia was a city of great commercial importance, enjoying considerable prosperity with an economy that was based largely on agriculture. With a great volcanic plain to its north, the soil there was fertile and perfect for growing grapes. Its one major drawback, however, was its constant seismic activity. I mean, if you had to find fault with Philadelphia, it was that it was built on a major fault line. The great earthquake of 17 AD completely flattened both Sardis and Philadelphia. And for all the imperial help it received in rebuilding their city, Philadelphia renamed itself Neo Caesarea. Under the rule of then the Roman Emperor Vespasian in 69 AD, the city took on another name, that of Flavia. Philadelphia was remarkable for its many temples and its extravagant religious festivals. And because of its location in a vine-growing district, Philadelphia was also named Little Athens. The worship of Dionysus, the god of wine, was the city's major religious cult. There he is, Dionysus, the god of wine, appropriately naked, smooth, and full-bodied. There are some similarities, of course, between the churches and the letters to the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia. Both are faced with persecution and trouble, and both receive encouragement and not rebuke from Jesus. Because it's encouragement, friends. Encouragement is the key to perseverance. Encouragement is the key to faithfulness. Encouragement is the key to hope. And friends, Jesus is the one who holds all the keys. See that there, verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. See it there, what Jesus opens stays open, what Jesus shuts stays closed. Only Jesus has the keys to the kingdom of God, only Jesus has the key of David. And before we unlock what the key of David might mean, notice how Jesus describes himself to Philadelphia. To a church that's struggling, a church under pressing pressure, a church enduring under trial. Jesus says, these are the words of the Holy One. These are the words of the true One. Not words of a Holy One. Not words of one who is holy. Notice there, not simply one being truthful, but the Holy One, the true One. The definite article here is definitely important. The Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Friends, the Holy One is God. God alone, set apart from all the others. That's what holy means. The Holy One who is wholly other, apart from us. Jesus says he is the Holy One. For a church enduring hardship and opposition, these words then are affirmation and life. For a church that's low on strength and stamina, these words inspire endurance to persevere. Jesus speaks righteousness against all their injustices. He speaks faithfulness to those who felt the sting of betrayal. Jesus, the true one, now declares the truth. Truth against all the lies and the accusations that have been levelled at his people. And because he is the truth, Jesus knows the truth. Look there, verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The one who is the truth. The one who knows all truth, the truth about what's happening to his church in Philadelphia, also knows their works. Jesus knows his people are exhausted. He knows that they're tired and pressured, worn out and weary from life, frightened and fatigued from fear, antagonized and alienated by others. It's hard work living a faithful life, isn't it, friends? It's not easy confessing Christ to deniers and to detractors. But you see, Jesus knows. He knows our works, he knows our deeds, he knows our actions, he knows our hearts. He knows the strength of his people, and their strength in Philadelphia is all but gone. And so Jesus holds the door open for us. And because Jesus opens the door, it stays open. It's a door that no one can close. See it there, verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. You see, Jesus holds the key of David. He is the promised son of the King of Israel. He provides entry into the New Jerusalem, the city of God. Jesus opens the door of the kingdom for us. And he tells his church in Philadelphia these things because they have been shut out. They've had the door slammed in their faces. They've been left out in the cold, left behind. His people have been denied access, being restricted, locked out and abandoned, betrayed and deceived by those that they once called their brothers. Kicked out of the synagogue, had the locks of the doors even changed on them. The church was being persecuted by the Jews, and now it's been exposed and left wide open to the Romans. And yet still, they persevere and patiently endure in Philadelphia. They remain holy and true to the one who is holy and true to them. Look again, friends, at what he promises his people. These sons of Jacob who say that they are Jews, Jesus says of them that they are illegitimate children. They claim to be sons of God, but he says they are liars. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. God promises his people in Philadelphia that those who claim to be sons of God, those who are now selling his church into slavery, that they will eventually come and bow down before their feet. These sons of Jacob, God says, will come and bow down before the son who is loved the most by his father. Don't you see, it's just like Joseph dreamed it would be. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Friends, we are not illegitimate sons. We are the true sons loved most by the Father. God never orphans his children. He never abandons those adopted by his Son. God loves his children. And although they mean it for evil against his church, although they bring trouble and persecution against his people, God means all of this suffering for our good. Because the church suffers now, God will spare them from the judgment that is to come. A judgment coming not only against Israel, but upon all the wayward and wicked and rebellious children of the world. Trial of justice is coming on the whole earth, on all those who dwell upon the earth. But you see, friends, Jesus is going to spare us from all of this because he holds the key of David, key to the city of David, the new Jerusalem. And just like the hour of trial is coming, so Jesus says he's coming soon. See, he's coming soon with me, verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Some of you here this morning know what it's like to be left behind. You know what it's like not to be chosen, not part of the selected few, not in with the in crowd. It feels awful, doesn't it? to be the ones who've been rejected, who've been shut out, locked out and discarded, left behind for something newer and more exciting, a shinier crown than the one that was previously offered to you. And so often we hear these words, don't we? Jesus is coming soon. But wouldn't you like a closer approximation for your expectations about when soon is? What kind of time frame is soon anyway? What, is Jesus a busy tradie promising to get back to us? Is he operating a postal delivery service during the Christmas rush? I'm coming soon. But like the books that I ordered from Amazon back in September, soon never seems to arrive. How much longer do I have to wait? How often have you begged and pleaded and petitioned? How often have you asked Jesus to come soon? Maybe you did it while you were anticipating a difficult conversation with somebody, or you were anticipating an awkward situation. Perhaps it was while you were sitting silently with someone else in their grief, or felt the brokenness and the depths of your own brokenness. Just caught a glimpse of who you really are, or even a reflection of yourself in your own children. Simply by watching the evening news at any time at all in the last few years, have you ever sunk your face deep into your own hands only to let out some kind of inaudible groan, hoping, just hoping, that Jesus might come soon and make good on this, his promise? If you've ever experienced abandonment of any kind, ever known the rejection or of any sort, or ever felt any kind of betrayal, then being a Christian, being a Christ follower, holding on to these promises and holding on to the hope in a shattered world that Jesus is coming soon, honestly just feels like more frustration and heartache. Or am I the only one? It makes you want to give up your faith in disillusionment, doesn't it? Disappointed because of more unmet expectations, frustrated because the situation remains unchanged, tired and weary from trying to be faithful. Promises made, but never seemingly kept. Just exactly, Jesus, when do you think soon might be? Listen to me very carefully now, friends. I really want you to lean in close and listen to this. Hold fast to your hope, so no one seizes your crown. Because that's exactly what worry does to us. Worry wants to steal your crown away from you. Worry or anxiety is the enemy of hope. It is treasonous to the gospel. Worry is always a stance towards the future. It anticipates all that might and could and possibly could go wrong. Worry keeps our hearts from the deepest levels of imagination about how God might actually be at work in this very moment that we feel abandoned in. Although it seems hopeless and evil to us, God means all of these things for good. Because ultimately, friends, worry and anxiety is a denial of the resurrection. Worry robs us of our hope. So don't let anyone seize your crowns, friends. No matter how cross they were at the time, no matter how cross they make you still, I am coming soon, says Jesus. Because the promises of God are so much greater, not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. You see what God's got planned for us? Look there at verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. For a church that's been kicked out of home, removed from its own place of worship, Jesus offers his people everlasting hope. Hope that rests in the security of his promises. Now kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus offers them a place in the temple. Not just part of the furnishings, not fittings and fixtures that can get carried out or carted away. And not just any temple like the one still in Jerusalem, subject to fire and theft and demolition. God's people in Philadelphia have already faced enough uncertainty. They've already experienced enough insecurity and fear for one lifetime. They are looking for more and greater assurance. And so the one who is holy and true promises his people permanence and security, certainty in this uncertain and tumultuous world. See it there, friends, foundational pillars in the temple of the New Jerusalem. That is what you will be. Never, ever, 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 ever removed from the presence of God. And in this city with more name changes than a Presbyterian church than Southeast Queensland, Jesus promises his people a name of permanency. He writes his own name and address on us like we're little kids who might get lost in the shopping centre. Friends, I know that you're tired and weary. Some of you are feeling disillusioned. And we are at the end of another exhausting year, aren't we? Another year of more restrictions and disappointments and losses. It just feels like one thing after another. Seemingly it all just seems so relentless and it doesn't stop. Or again, am I the only one? So much uncertainty. So much insecurity, so much instability and frailty and fragility. Sometimes it feels like it's just all too broken. Sometimes we feel like we're just too broken. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, and he says, behold, I'm coming soon. But when, Lord, we ask, when are you coming soon? Our aching hearts inquire once more. Friends, you already have the crown. And Jesus holds the keys. So don't let anyone steal your hope from you. Don't let worry and anxiety and fear take it away. Be encouraged to hold fast to what you already have. And there's still so much more that's promised to us. He opens the door to eternity for us. Because that's the church that Jesus wants. A church that holds on and holds fast to what we already have in him. Will you pray with me? Lord, at the end or the beginning of another week, at the end of another month, towards the back end of another year, many of us here this morning are tired and weary. Tired, not just physically, but also emotionally and relationally worn out. Weary from uncertainty. Weary from change. Exhausted from not knowing. Growing impatient in suffering. Would you help us to see, Heavenly Father, that you work all of this for good? All of these things for good. And though others mean it for evil, you mean it for good. Help us, Lord Jesus, to hold on to the crown that you have already given us. Help us to hold fast to you and to hold on to the promises that you say you are coming soon. And so we ask you again this morning, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring an end to all this uncertainty and insecurity and suffering that we endure day after day. Come and right all the wrongs. The pain of betrayal and despair. Heal us from the things that have been said against us. Help us know that we are wanted
and accepted and loved by you. And would you help us to be the church that you want? To be the church that holds on to the truth of the Lord Jesus, no matter how things become difficult, no matter how painful. Would you help us to hold on, because you, the true one and the holy one, hold on to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.